You may be seated. Well, if you're a kid right now, it's obvious you're probably starting to get more and more excited as each day passes, because Christmas is coming. When our boys were younger, one thing we loved to do is it almost was a nightly thing. We would get in the, either walk around our neighborhood, or we'd get in the car and go driving somewhere looking for new places to see lights and decorations. It was something that we just did all the time, and we loved it. And just a couple blocks from where we lived, there was one particular house we always seemed to have to go by, and they had one of these kind of electronic countdown clocks, and it said so many days, so many minutes till Christmas. And it's like, the excitement's coming. This is the countdown. And the other thing is, we always had both, I don't know if sometimes just one, or maybe each of the boys had their Advent calendar, and or if we had just the one who was going to open up the door, the window for the day, is, again, we count down to Christmas. It was all about the countdown, the anticipation, the excitement of what was coming. And in that, too, you learn patience. You learn to wait. And so the season of Advent's intentional about the themes of waiting and patience and preparation. But it really comes down to this one question, and that is, you know, for what? What are we waiting for? What are we expecting? What do you, if you think about it, what do you really truly want to happen as you think about Christmas coming? And all of those things, if you put them all together, they kind of lead to our, what our expectations are. Again, what do we expect it to be? So 2 weeks ago, as we began in our Advent messages, you know, I said this. It's how we define Christmas. How we define Christmas will, for the most part, determine how we do Christmas. If you think about it, it's kind of what it's all about, how we define it. And so we can take that and take how we define Christmas, and maybe that's going to determine how we define the word joy. What is joy? Where do we find it? How do we get it? And then how is it expressed? I think it's true. We're all searching for joy. But where? Where are we looking for it? Where do we hope to find it? As Scripture reveals, the one thing that we do come to find out is that joy, in a sense, is outside of ourselves. It comes from something outside of us. And it takes us to that gospel reading we read today through in Matthew chapter 11, and it makes it very relevant. And the idea is, we all want something. We all want something that could give us joy. We're searching for it. We need it. We want it. It's important to us. But is it important that we are humble enough to allow ourselves to accept where it is and what it is, and how to get it? And then the more you read that, you start thinking again about where we're at. And maybe there's a struggle to accept Jesus and who Jesus Christ really is, and maybe what we want him to be. We all know the name Jesus, but maybe we have something going on in ourselves. We want him to be a certain thing for us. So in trying to make sense of Jesus, even this guy, John the Baptist, needed to ask questions for clarification. I mean, the word that goes out to ask clarification, I mean, John's in prison at the moment. He's been arrested. And he's trying to sort things out in his own mind about his own life and why he's there and who Jesus is and the like. And so he has some concerns about how Jesus' ministry was playing out. And maybe there was something missing. He just wasn't connecting all the dots. The general thrust of Jesus' ministry was loving and accepting sinners and needy people, and a desire to help them. But maybe in John's mind is, well, what about the judgment part? Because if you read the text, he's talking about, you know, God is a judge, and we're going to be held accountable. Where is that in the message? And so maybe just some reassurance. I need to know, are you the guy or not? So Jesus, in answering John's questions, go back to reference certain prophetic passages about him and signs. And he referred to the ones that talked about the Messiah as being a servant and a proclaimer of good news. Maybe where our minds wouldn't go or where our thoughts would go. But God's so much about the unexpected. God is a servant of sinners. And if you think about it, that's quite a statement to say that God wants to serve sinners. Even to the point where he would be willing to suffer and die for them in their place, regardless of what they think of him or not. God does the unexpected. And it's kind of foolishness in the minds of some people. And we get thinking about maybe what should be. And as Jesus began his ministry, we see that he was tempted by Satan to take an easier way. And it was offered, hey, I know a way you can go ahead and there won't be any suffering involved. Certainly no death. Crowds saw Jesus performing miracles, even multiplying loaves and fish and feeding all sorts of people. And so they wanted to force him to be their king because look at what he can do to serve us. He'll provide for all of our physical needs. But Jesus committed himself to the will of God, his Father, that would save sinners through his own self-sacrifice and death. And he displayed the basic truth that, you know, God is love. So back to that passage in Matthew 11. Jesus picks up on what they're asking for, wanting in their minds, and he basically says, I'm the guy. I'm the promise, the fulfillment of these promises of what Messiah is. And then he brings clarification on who this John is. And he says, he's the guy. He's the guy that all the passages pointed to about the one that would come and prepare the way. And he showed himself through his character and focus about who he was. A reed shaken by the wind is someone who tailors his message to the expectation of his listeners. What do they want to hear? I'll tailor it and I'll say exactly what they want me to say. Or I won't take any position at all. I'm just kind of blowing around, whatever happens, happens. Or a man dressed in fine clothes. Maybe the reason why he's so successful is, again, he's being rewarded because he's scratched the ears of the people who are listening to him. He's kind of pleased the king. And so I get my, you know, my reward. But a prophet is one who speaks for God, a foreteller of God's truth. Comes back to the question, you know, what are we looking for in life? And where are we looking for it? So I'm reading this book by this philosopher, Christian guy, great book, and he brought something interesting in this book, and he says, you know what? We see data that goes back to the early 60s, and what we're seeing from this point on is just a lot more people struggling with unhappiness and boredom and emptiness. And few people experience deep, full sense of well-being day to day. What's going on here that seems like this is kind of the part where it keeps going on from here in this way? Why this kind of pervasiveness of narcissism where everything is kind of self-focused? And he says there was a shift in the meaning or concept of the word happiness in the dictionary. There was a kind of a general meaning that existed up until around about that time of the 60s. But then the lead definition for the word happiness changed in the newer editions of Webster's New World College Dictionary to a feeling of great pleasure. So if you define happiness as a feeling of great pleasure, well, of course, you want that, right? What was the classic definition? What was kind of the concept behind the word happiness? Well, it was kind of like, folks, on a well-lived life, a life of wisdom and virtue. That's kind of what happiness is expressed in. Well, that disappeared. Pleasant feelings, which are obviously better than unpleasant feelings, and so I'm going to do everything I can to just experience pleasant feelings. You know, feelings in life and what not to do or what to avoid so I can have that. And you can see what that can happen in a person's psyche. That something that leads to or creates joy, I think Christmas can define what that is. Because Christmas, in a sense, tells us where to look. It kind of points the finger and says, that's it. Well-known pastor Tim Keller says, Christmas, therefore, is the most unsentimental, realistic way of looking at life. It does not say, cheer up, if we all pull together, we can make the world a better place. But it sounds right, and it feels right. It's not like we can, in ourselves, just think we can fix all the problems in the world. The message of Christianity is instead, things are really kind of bad. And we can't heal or save ourselves. But nevertheless, there is hope. Because the message of Christmas is that on those living in the land of darkness, a light has dawned. And it does not say, from the world, a light has sprung, but upon the world, a light has dawned. It comes from the outside. For to us a child is born. It's the child that brings it. It's this person, Jesus Christ, that brings it. And there is nothing like this in any other major religion of the world. And it means that we are not someone who can just kind of pull it all together from the inside out and make it all work. Because we have to admit something about ourselves and our need for God's grace, and to surrender kind of some control in our life to who God is and what he's offered to us. See, Jesus Christ's greatness is seen in how far he came down to show us and express his love for us. So the question comes, where are we at this morning? Because there's something about Christmas that kind of unfortunately creates at times a lot of emptiness and unfulfillment. And maybe it's because of what we're trying to define it as or where we're looking for what it's supposed to be for us. And we start to confuse fun with joy. And we try to manipulate something, or we depend upon some kind of circumstance around it to produce it. But there is news that creates joy. Now, the dictionary defines joy as a very glad feeling, happiness, great pleasure, delight. But in some ways, it's not all that easy to define. Because life isn't always just a holly jolly time. Maybe some years, some Christmases, it is a holly jolly time, and other Christmases, it's not. But life's circumstances have nothing to do with having true joy. Because in Scripture, sometimes it's associated with difficult things and difficult times. But changed lives, changed situations can cause joy. And the Old Testament lesson for today in Isaiah 35 kind of brings us out, and the nature is the visual aid. God will transform the desert and make it bloom. Isaiah says that the area that was under God's displeasure will be turned into a paradise. Barren land becomes covered with crocus. New life is here. Because joy comes from a heart that's been reassured because of something that's outside of itself. Circumstances have nothing to do with it. So we have reassuring words like this in Scripture. For I am the Lord your God, who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, don't fear, I'll help you. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. The Lord will be with you wherever you go. I am the living one. I was once dead, and behold, I'm alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. So the question comes, are there things going in our lives that are causing our hands and our knees and our heart to tremble? Things that are maybe kind of robbing us or taking joy from us. Well, along comes the promise of the message of Christmas. Our hope has arrived. Because God makes water flow for his thirsty people while they journey through the wilderness. And those who have been ransomed can return and come home. Because all of us who have wandered from the trails hear the words, come home. Come home, and here's the way. And those who are returning become aware of what has happened, that a payment had been made for them, the ransom price had been covered, and now the permission, come home. Just come home. You no longer have to pursue joy, go hunting for it, finding it, trying to figure out what it is supposed to be for you, because it overtakes them because of what they have come to know. See, how we define Christmas will lead to where our joy comes from. The news of Christmas, the news for us today. Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today a Savior has been born for you. The message of Christmas is a promise. And the song, Joy to the World? Why? Why joy to the world? Because the Lord has come. Because the Lord has come. And as far as the curse is found, he desires to make his blessings flow and to bring new creation and hope to people's hearts and lives. So it's an invitation, it's an offer to receive the King of a new life and a new family that we are being invited to be a part of. How we define Christmas really kind of depends, you know, plays out in what we're getting. The joy comes from a promise that comes to us. I hope that we can kind of recalibrate our thinking, our hearts, the way we do things, so that truly for ourselves, as a family, whatever it is, that we can kind of recalibrate in such a way that we see, oh, this is what it is. And it's in this child that God came to us as to show us, I love you. And I've got good news for you. And the way is now prepared so that we can forever have a relationship and know love and peace and joy and all the things that God offers us in and through that gift, which is the greatest. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.